Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see you. If you're visiting, I know it is that time of year. We have a lot of folks who are in and out, and so we're glad you're here. My name is Robin. I'm one of the ministers here, and Merry Christmas. And you can say that again. You can say it back. It's okay. I like call and response, but I like response better. So, Merry Christmas. Hey, there we go. It's good to see you. I am glad that you're here. I'm glad that today we can talk about the peace of God, and we're going to talk about God with us. But before we do, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the hope, joy, love, and peace that is found through Jesus Christ. We are excited but also there's a mixed bag of emotions for Christmas. We're thankful for Advent. I am, because it is a reminder that Christ has come, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Father, today I just pray that as I preach, that you will speak through me, that your spirit will move in this place, that you will be glorified in what is said. Give us ears to hear. Help us to see in your word and be reminded of the true light that the darkness cannot compete with. We're thankful for him. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Before we jump into the sermon, I want to just tell you a couple of things. Number one is that every week we have one of our shepherds who is available during the service. That today is David Bell. He's back there glowing underneath that light. So David would, if you have something you want to talk about, pray about, David is there. He will meet you there, or you can, if he's not there, he's out in the lobby, and he would love to pray with you. Also, just want to celebrate some new births, and I'm not talking about babies, I'm talking about babes in Christ. So last Sunday, after Bible class, we came back in here, all the chairs had been picked up, and we celebrated Kara Vaughn, who gave her life to Jesus. Is she here? Hi, Kara. I'm surprised she's not hiding under the seat. Sorry, I should have given you a heads up. And then yesterday, Evan Simmons gave his life to Jesus, so there he is. We are so excited for a new life, and so thankful for those two and their families that have showed them the way. We've been talking about the way, preparing the way in this month of Advent. How do you and I, as followers of Jesus, live in this in-between time, this already but not yet life that we live in, kingdom dwellers? How do we live celebrating the birth of Jesus, but in this hopeful expectation that one day he's going to return? Christmas is lovely. We sing the Christmas carols. We sing about Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And I think sometimes what we can do is get mistaken and think that Christmas is the beginning of Jesus. And it's the beginning of it's a big fancy word called incarnation, when the word became flesh, he incarnated. But it's not the beginning of Jesus. It's the beginning of God in the flesh. So a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the story of Joseph and how Joseph, when the angel comes to him, the angel is saying, hey, Joseph, don't worry. You're going to give him the name Jesus. And then the angel throws in this little commentary, or Matthew throws in this commentary and says, Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, that comes all the way back from Isaiah. And there's a long story with that, which I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. But in Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz is a terrible king. He's not a good guy. And the armies of Aram and the armies of Israel are coming around, and they're going to capture him. Because remember, the kingdom had been split in two. There was the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Ahaz is the king of Judah. And he wasn't really, you know, he had this prophet named Isaiah there who's coming to him and goes, look, all you need to do is just trust God. It's going to be fine. And King Ahaz goes, oh, I don't want to bother God. I don't want to bother him. And so he reaches out to the king of Assyria. And Ahaz is like, listen, just trust what God is going to do. And he goes, he reaches out to the king of Assyria. And of course, the king of Assyria comes and they assist and they beat these armies. But later on, payment comes due and the Assyrians take over them, start fighting them. And Isaiah says this prophecy where he says, look, behold, a virgin is going to give birth. And then he says, he would be called Emmanuel. And there's all these prophecies about this king. Now, the way the prophecies work in the Old Testament is sometimes it is an immediate what's happening there, because the word virgin can also mean a young girl. It doesn't necessarily have to mean what we think of virgin in the old, in Hebrew. But Matthew says, look, that prophecy that Isaiah told King Ahaz has a dual fulfillment. It wasn't just about a king who was somebody who was going to come and deliver them in the immediacy, but it was also about a future king who was going to come and liberate his people. And no longer would we be praying to have to go to a temple to reach God. Now God would live with us. The prophets long to see these things. And the angel tells Matthew, you're going to give birth, Mary's going to give birth to a son, and you're going to name him Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. And then Matthew throws in this commentary, God with us. What does that even mean? Is it one of those bumper sticker slogans that we're like, oh, God with us? I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 1, because I believe for Christmas, for Advent, those are the three words that are the essence of what we believe as followers of Jesus. So if you're new to understanding about Christianity, it's your first time hearing about this, or you've heard it before but you're not really sure what you believe, you came on a great day, because we're going to talk about what does it mean, God with us. So John chapter 1. The first thing that I want you to see is that what John is going to tell us is that Jesus was more than a man. It is God with us. The startling claim of Christmas is that God appeared as a real man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth. It's hard to say fast. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were created. Nothing was made without him. Without him, nothing that has been made that has been made. John opens his gospel. And he takes us back to the very beginning. And what he's doing, he's echoing the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John's saying, I want to point you back to that beginning story. Because just as God existed before creation, so did the Word. And what God was, the Word was also. Jesus is the Word who was present at creation, sustains all things. He was right there. He was involved in the process. Paul later on in Colossians chapter 1 says this, that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. You know, at Christmas, we talk a lot about light. We don't sing songs that say, may your days be merry and dark. That would be weird. Why would you want to? There's nothing merry about darkness. We like lights. We put up the little twinkling lights. If you're a fan of National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, yeah, one of my favorite lines in that movie, after Clark finally gets the lights on, is his old father-in-law is out there, and he's like, "What are you, Art? Merry Christmas!" And he goes, "The little lights aren't twinkling." You know, out of all the things he sees, but we love these lights. I get hounded every year if I don't put the lights up in a timely fashion. There was one year I put them up the week of Christmas. And I have never lived that down. Our homes, our Christmas trees. We even love lights and rocks and caves. We love candles because even a small light pushes back darkness. As Christians, we celebrate light for a different reason. Why do we have twinkling lights on trees? Maybe you grew up in a tradition where we don't have Christmas trees and you walk in here and we have four of them. Boom, boom, boom. Sorry. But why do we have these lights? Because these lights are meant to remind us of the true light that was coming into the world and did come. So John continues this. He says, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Because of Jesus, we can live with joy even in dark times, even in a dark world, because we know that God's light is not going to be overcome. I know that right now, things just, you might, in your life, whatever you're dealing with, you might have a moment where you're like, things can't get any worse, which we all know you don't say that because then it will. It might feel really dark. And what John says is that I know that things feel dark, but the light is coming. Nothing can overcome it. The Word is bringing into this new creation in which God says once more, let there be light. See, Jesus can make darkness flee. That's what I love about it, is that I think about that, and sin is still in the world. Like, we still wrestle with sin. Ronald said that we're a church full of sinners. We all wrestle with sin, but God has the power to do something about it if we let him, and if we join him in that light. John says that in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. See, Christians believe this, that the infinite became finite, that the invisible became visible. We believe that God Most High became God Most Nigh. I love the Message translation of that verse. It's one of my favorite passages in the Message, and it says this: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Christmas declares that God wants the distance between us removed. Since we couldn't move into his neighborhood, he moved into ours. Look, most religions focus on how do we get to God. If I do enough of this, I will get this. If I do enough, nirvana. I'm trying to achieve all of these things, and if I do enough, maybe I'll reach that. And if we're not careful, we do that in Christianity too, don't we? Oh boy, I hope I did enough. I can't tell you how many times in the last 2 months I've heard, I hope we did enough. I hope she did enough. And let me tell you what, every religion says that we have to do enough to reach God. And Christianity goes, no, 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 no. You can't move into his neighborhood. God had to move into yours. The declaration of Christmas is that God wants a relationship with us. You know, think about grandmothers. We have some wonderful grandmothers in this church. And some of you don't live close to your kids. My mom watches online every week. She doesn't see us all the time. FaceTime is a wonderful invention. But come on, we all know it doesn't beat a real hug. It doesn't beat holding that baby, smelling, even if it's a bad smell, those smells. My mom, we bought our vans at the same time. 2016, she bought this Honda Accord. Here we are. It's not even 10 years old yet. And I think we have 110,000 miles on ours. Obviously, we moved to Virginia. Mom, on the other hand, she lives in Louisiana. She's never moved out of the state. And Mom's van has like 260-something thousand miles because she's determined she's going to go travel and see her grandkids. God's not going to settle for just being a distant God. The deists believe God's wound up the clock and he's put his hands away and said, all right, it's on its own. Christianity says, no, God is fully involved in what is going on and he cares. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Christmas is deeply personal, but it also transcends me. That's the other thing about God with us. Us is plural. He came for all of us. When God said, call him Emmanuel, he was saying, look, my heart beats for the whole world. For God so loved the world. Luke says, that angel says to the shepherds, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Remember what John said, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling means he literally tabernacled. It references the Old Testament again, when God's holy presence would come and descend upon the tabernacle where the people were, and they would meet with God. And now John says, we don't need that anymore because the holy presence of God came and it made its living tabernacle among us through Jesus. Jesus left the perfection of heaven to enter our broken world. He experienced human limitations. He lived among us to bring grace and truth. The Creator became part of the creation so we could be reconciled with him. This week, on Facebook, I'm friends with a preacher back in Louisiana, and he shared a story about his great nephew. His great nephew was featured in the news in a station in Houston. And the news story is about robots that are helping kids figure out how to, they are stuck in their room in isolation and they have these Christmas trees and they can't see them. So what ended up happening is they came in there and they were showing this little boy named Jackson. This is his great nephew. And he's not able to move out of his room because he's been suffering from kidney failure his whole life. And you'll hear this. I want you to watch this video just real quick.
Share with you Jackson's story because this is the reality for kids spending the holidays in the hospital. They're not just looking forward to a magical season. They're fighting for a lifetime of them.
Most of us want to be home with our family, and we tend to take that for granted, that some of these kids, they're not going to be able to be home for Christmas, that they're actually going to be spending it in the hospital.
That's where donors come in to help make spirits bright. With Bluey, SpongeBob, and tons of other character Christmas trees, this is the tree farm at Texas Children's where patients can choose a tree to decorate their hospital room. Here I am with Jackson, or at least his robot. This robot provides eyes and ears for patients in isolation to still travel outside of their hospital room. Here's how it helped Jackson participate at the tree farm.
What's your favorite cartoon, Jackson?
Mario. Ooh, look right here.
Look.
Oh,
a Mario tree.
Oh, he wants to look for Spider-Man.
Okay, we got a Spider-Man, so we got to turn back to your right and go straight down that hallway where all the Christmas trees are. There you go. You're doing it.
I want Spider-Man.
You want the Spider-Man? You want me to lift it up, or you want to drive it so you can see it?
Here's Spider-Man right over here. And once he made his final decision, the tree was off, dashing through the halls with a Child Life Coordinator pushed sleigh until...
Hi, Jackson. We're here with your tree. You ready to see it?
Hi, Jackson. Look what we have for you.
Hey, what do you think?
Good.
You think it's good?
Because I have a Spider-Man.
Oh, yeah.
Jackson is in the hospital recovering after a second kidney transplant that didn't work. He's been in kidney failure for years. His adoptive mother donated his first kidney. It never took. And unfortunately, the second one transplanted earlier this month also failed. Jackson unexpectedly had to go through another complex operation just hours after this video was taken.
His mom shared that his second kidney failed. And it had to go into emergency surgery. And she was absolutely heartbroken. And she said this on Facebook, if you're going through something hard, it's okay to be broken. Don't let our hope in Jesus fool you into thinking that we aren't broken right now. We are. We aren't strong, but he is. And she talks in this post about people who have loved her and reached out to them and supported their family. They have another little boy that they've adopted. God with us means that it's not just for me. It's for other people too. Hebrews says that Jesus, and this he talks about it this way. And it says in Hebrews 4 that for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. That's our Jesus. We often, I think, sanitize our view of Jesus. We imagine him in this spotless robe, and he's kind of distant, and he's disconnected from life's messiness. But the Gospels reveal a Savior who was deeply engaged in the brokenness around him. The religious leader's biggest complaints in the Gospels were that he spent too much time with the sinners. And as his followers, you and I are called to reflect his light by stepping into darkness and the suffering of this world with intention and prayer and courage, just as Jesus did. He left the glory of heaven for the nails of Calvary. The Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood, driven by his boundless love. Every year around this time, we hear about the war on Christmas. And followers of Jesus sometimes are the loudest on this, right? I mean, we care about Christmas and keeping Christ in Christmas. And maybe our efforts, instead of trying to fight a battle on social media or, you know, it's something every year, maybe we should be focusing more on going, hey, let's work with God on what he's doing instead of arguing over holiday greetings. I don't know. By the way, I just want to say that the word holiday comes from the word holy day. So if somebody tells you happy holy day, holiday, same thing. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. Absolutely, but we need to keep Christ in Christians. Because if we live as if Jesus modeled what others say and what others don't about a holiday greeting, won't really matter. We'll be focused on bringing wholeness to a broken world. And as we reflect on this gift of Emmanuel, we're reminded of God's deep love for us. And we're desire to be with us in every season of life. It's not just during Christmas. It's not just during Easter. We're called to carry the love of God into the world. This doesn't mean that we agree with everything the world does. It doesn't even mean that we agree with everything we do. But we are called to carry and embody the love of God that says, let me show you this Jesus in moments of difficulty. Andy Stanley suggests there are three common things, three common knots. He calls them the three knots to listen for with people, especially this time of year. We got Christmas Eve coming up. You bring a little invite and they say, well, you know, I'm not in a church. When someone says they're not connected in a church, it's an opening to offer them a place to belong. Because the love of God can be felt in a church. Don't hear me say that the church is perfect. We could write a laundry list of things that the church is imperfect is because they're made by, it is run and organized by imperfect people, but we follow the headship of Christ. Does that mean that we get everything right? Nope. But we want to show the love of God tangibly. When somebody says things are not going well, man, this is a signal that someone is struggling. They need hope. When people share their pain, it is often an opportunity. When they say that, they are opening a door for you to say, tell me more about that. And to be God's servant in that moment, to listen and be present with them. Don't try to fix it. If somebody asks hard questions and you don't know the answer, don't make up an answer. That's worse. Just say, I don't really know. That's a hard question. It's okay. You do less damage that way than if you try to make something up. The other knot, he says, is I'm not prepared for this. I've encountered this with people whenever they lose a loved one and they don't really have a faith background. Or even if they have a faith background and you're getting ready to go to the funeral home or to the church where there's going to be a viewing or a funeral and they'll say, I'm not ready for this. People are overwhelmed. People are uncertain. People are anxious, especially during this time of year. This is an open door for us to walk with people in their struggles, pointing them to peace. We don't like to feel uncomfortable, so we want to fix it. And it's okay not to fix it because you can't. Only Jesus can do that. People who have lost loved ones, people who are going through losses of all kinds, not just death, they don't need you to fix it. They just need you to be present. God, who is near and who is with us, will work through you. We have a chance in all of these situations to reflect the light of Jesus, to take that light that we have and we can expel the darkness, not by what we say, but by the Christ who lives within us. We are invited to be with other people. We are invited to offer hope. I remember I was in campus ministry, and one time someone said, hey, can we, they wanted to do a Bible study on some topic, some little niche topic. And I was like, well, we can do that. And I said, here's what I actually had planned, and I was going to talk about grace and hope. I remember this college student, she, well-meaning, and she just said, we know all about that. You and I know very little of grace and hope, only what we experience and live into. That our Father has. I mean, this is for us, God with us. Take, for example, Jesus, before he's about to go, he's doing the Lord's Prayer. His disciples say, teach us how to pray. He says, our Father. And then he says, he says, it's not your Father, or it's not my Father, it is our Father. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. It's plural. Jesus teaches us that we approach God as a family. God called many who were single, but he didn't call any to do this on their own. The heart of Christmas is moving from me to we. One of my favorite Christmas songs. And every recording artist that's recorded it makes me sometimes cringe. I like it better when they sing it in a different language. Because sometimes songs are nicer when you don't know what they're saying. This is one of those that when it's sung in English, it's just beautiful. Oh, holy night. There was an older man back at home, and he really did not like when we sang holy night. In fact, there are some of the old song books that changed it. Holy night, hallowed night. Because there's nothing holy about that night, is what this person said. I'm like, dude, if a bunch of angels show up in the sky to some shepherds, I'm good with holy. That's different. There's a verse that says this, truly he taught us to love one another. We need the other people, especially this time of year. We were designed by our Creator to be with him and with others. If God means Jesus is more than just a man, and if us means that this mission is bigger than me, then with means that we are worth more than we realize. Emmanuel is a name that ascribes value to other people. Think about it. One of the greatest ways that we show love is being fully present with someone. Let's take Christmas morning. I've got kids. Now they're older, but if I'm on my phone the whole time checking out what's going on with your family on Facebook and not checking out what's going on with my family, do they feel that I'm there with them? If I'm out to dinner with my wife, like, let's go on a date. This will be great. And the whole time I'm there, I'm like, wow, look at that score. I'm there, but I'm not there. We want a God that is with us. Love is with. Call him Emmanuel. God wants to be with us, even those of us who feel unworthy, because he loves us. That's the heart of Christmas. So my hope and prayer this Christmas is that you would let God love you. And for some of you, that is really hard for you. You wore yourself out this year trying to convince God to love you. Some of you have been told enough lies about God that you're not sure if he's there. And if he is, why would he even care for me at all? Some of you, it's just you feel that way because of what you've done. Some of you, it's what someone did to you, and you can't do. I want you to hear me. You cannot do anything that would make God love you more or less than he does right now. You cannot measure the amount of love that God loves you. There's nothing that's going to do that's going to tarnish that, because his love is not based on your nature, it's based on his. Which means that his love never fails and it never gives up. And I know sometimes it feels like, man, we've heard this, but I just feel like sometimes I just need to say it again. Isaiah says this, be not afraid. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Paul, at the end of Romans chapter 8, has this long discourse where he talks about love, and he says, what can separate us from the love of God? What can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or we're persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, Paul says. No, as the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day and we are being slaughtered like sheep. But he says, no, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Man, nothing in all of creation can separate you. Not power in the sky above or the earth below. Nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Roger Kaiser is a writer and he advocates for orphans for a good reason. He was one. And as a young boy in the Depression, his favorite time of year was Christmas. It was the only time of year where he even had the slightest idea that maybe he was somebody worth caring about. His favorite day of the year was the day that they got on the bus and they went to downtown Jacksonville to the Mayflower Hotel and they had lunch for orphans. He loved it for two reasons. One was the food. He would get two pieces of meat and green vegetables. He would get two rolls with butter. It was pretty awesome. But the main reason was Santa. He'd get to walk across the stage and he would get a gift, the only gift he would get that year. But he couldn't be too giddy because Miss Winters, the matron, was a very stern woman. And she made it very clear, if you kids act up, you'll miss Christmas. So he got his time to go across the stage and he tripped. And someone grabbed him by the collar of his neck, and he heard Miss Winters say, "Move along, Kaiser. You're holding everything up." And she jerked him off the stage, leaving his present with Santa. And all he could do was sit at his table and whimper until it was time to go back to the bus. And he says that he was about to get on that bus, and he hears someone behind him yelling, "Ho, ho, ho!" And it was Santa. He was chasing him and he was bringing him a gift and he was getting down on his knees and without asking, he grabbed that little boy. And Kaiser says, and he gave me the biggest hug that had ever been given. And he wrote and he said, "I saw something that day. I bet nobody else had ever seen." He says, "I looked into Santa's face and I realized that he had been crying." Christmas is a reminder that God says, "I will do whatever it takes because you were worth it." This is the mystery of faith. Last week, a family was visiting that used to live here, and their little 6-year-old daughter drew a picture, and she gave it to me. And I thought, I'm going to put this on screen because I just want you to see how amazing it is. Look at this. I'm not sure if, I think Joseph has blue hair. Jesus came as a baby, God with us, and he lived and he showed us how to be faithful. He died on a cross taking the sins of humans. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day, the Holy Spirit raised him to life again, and he walked out of that grave. He appeared to his disciples and many others before he ascended back, and one day, Jesus will return. For now, he's up at the right hand of God and he intercedes for us as an advocate. And if we are if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just and he purifies us. And one day, though, he's going to return and it's not going to be as a baby in a manger. He will come as a conquering king and he will destroy death and he will destroy sorrow. And everything will be made new. And we will live with him forever. There will be no need for the sun because he's going to be there with us. There's no need for a temple because God is with us. Emmanuel, now, then, and forever. This is the hope to which we cling. This is why we light candles. Merry Christmas. Pray with me. God, I've talked a lot. And I'm thankful that Jesus came, that he was born in a humble situation to young parents, but he came as light and pushed the darkness out. Thank you that we can celebrate that. As followers of Jesus, we don't do it just at Christmas. We do it all the time. We celebrate the hope that we have in the resurrection. We take communion to be reminded of the cross. And Father, I pray for our church, people online, people here, people who are listening to my voice whenever they listen to it. Father, maybe you move within us. And as we gather around our trees this week or we travel to see family, remind us through however way you need to do it through your spirit that you are with us no matter what's under that tree. No matter what food is on the table, that you are present. And that we have hope in you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.